Well, good morning. Take it all of you are doing okay. You guys hear me in the back? Okay.
Move this over just a hair.
Well, I often find it odd. So if you guys don't know, this is what they traditionally call Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday, the start of Passion Week, where Jesus enters the city, and then he's crucified on that Friday. And of course, next Sunday, we know it in America is Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And I kind of have this love-hate relationship with Easter and Christmas, because I often get brought in the week before of a big holiday to teach, so the pastor can prepare and maybe have a break. And it always works out that, of course, this is spring break for Augusta high schools and whatnot, and so a lot of people are traveling, and a lot of people are scared of the traffic. In fact, we happened to leave late this morning from our lovely duplex on the south side and try to make it over here, but I couldn't get on Washington Road because there it was closed, because I don't understand, because there was no traffic. But they had closed it off, and so I had to go up to Riverwatch, and then I just did the man thing, so I just turned right, and my wife's like, "Do you know where you're going?" I'm like, "Eh, not really. Like, I don't really know where I'm going." But what I struggle with is on Easter and Christmas especially, we get a lot of visitors in church. A lot of people come to church. A lot of people will maybe go with a family member, or just sort of do it out of the obligatory, like, "Oh, I went once or twice this year. I'm good," right? And so what happens from a leadership standpoint in church is, a lot of times we spend a lot of time and energy, not we as in Calvary Chapel Augusta, because we don't really play that game, but churches in general devise programs and reasons for people to come back. We'll be like, "Oh, we have a great kids program. We have a great youth program. We have this series. We have this small group. We have that small group." And our philosophy is kind of like, "Hey, if you're being fed, you're gonna come back." But I never see Jesus really doing that in the Bible. Like, I never once see Jesus like chasing after somebody, like, "Hey, was that too harsh what I said back there? Like, oh, I'm sorry, man. Why don't you just come over for like a non-confrontational barbecue at my house on Saturday? And maybe we can just talk, and we'll have this relationship. And maybe in like a year, then we can talk about the gospel again." Like, I don't ever see Jesus doing that. And there's nothing wrong with reaching out to people and having a relationship with them. Slow evangelism, as I would call it, right? But sometimes it's exhausting from a leadership standpoint to try to figure out how to think of new ways to engage people and new ways to because that's the goal, right? We want to feed the saints of God on Sunday, and we want to encourage the body, and we want to get people saved. Amen. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. And this is what is known as the triumphal entry. And I brought the thing up about Easter and Christmas, just to sort of say that Jesus was who he was. He never really changed for anybody. Like, he was the same guy with the Pharisee as he was with the harlot, right? Like, and I think that's important for us to identify as a church. Like, we have to be a church that quote unquote sticks to our guns, right? And that's, we're gonna love people, and we're gonna teach God's word. And we're not going to back down from that. And so we're departing from our series in 2 Kings. Jay was like, "Hey, if you can find like a Palm Sunday message in 2 Kings where you are." And so I was reading through it. I'm like, "Yeah, definitely not. Like, definitely not in there." And And so as we'll just start in verse 1 of 21, just to give you some context, Jesus has been making his way to Jerusalem. He recently told his disciples that he was going to go and be betrayed by men and given up to priests and Sadducees and Pharisees, and he would be killed. And of course, his disciples, they're like, "No, Jesus, you're just kidding, right? Like, that's not what's going to happen." And it says in the Bible that Jesus set his face like flint, and he went towards Jerusalem. And that's to say, like, he wasn't backing down. He wasn't changing. It was carved in stone. That's what he was doing. So he's been making his way, and all of Jesus' ministry has been sort of building up to this week. And so and on the way, of course, you know, he's healed some blind people, and he raised Lazarus from the dead, and now he moves into Jerusalem. And it says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples." That's important. Jesus sends us out two by two. He never wants us to just go at it alone. Like, if you're here and you feel alone this morning, just know that that is not God's heart for you, to be alone. He says to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." So just as a quick aside, we are trying to raise some money to buy a new vehicle. And there's things that are going into that, but I am slightly tempted just to walk on a car lot and be like, "Oh, the Lord has need of this." May not work. Probably won't work. But you never know what the Lord could do. So we'll move on. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And so Jesus is actively moving to fulfill prophecy, this messianic prophecy that we're going to read here in a second. And if you read in some of the other gospels, it'll tell you a little more about this exchange. And I find it odd. And I don't know if Jesus had this like prearranged with someone he had ministered to, like, "Hey, in a couple of years, I'm going to come back. And if you could have a donkey and maybe like a colt ready for me, that would be great." And they're like, "Sure." And so so we read about that in some of the others. And he says he does it to fulfill this prophecy in verse 6. And this is from Zechariah 9:9. And it says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So if you know anything about rabbinical tradition, so let me set the scene. Like, we're really moving towards the Super Bowl of the Bible, like in this time right here, right? The biggest issue with Jesus's ministry and why he's set up to be captured is because he didn't do it in a way that the religious leaders of the day liked. And these religious leaders are known as Pharisees and Sadducees. And one of the biggest problems was they followed all these rabbinical traditions that really weren't in the Old Testament law. Like, they kept adding and adding and adding to these. And I think there's like some 700 extra rabbinical traditions that they had been following on top of everything that the Old Testament law had said. Like, they're like, "Well, you can't work on the Sabbath, right? So now we have to define what that means. Like, you can take no more than 32 steps in a row without resting for 10 minutes, or you can pick up tithes of cumin and thyme seed, but you can't pick up wheat, because that's working." And so they had all these different definitions of what work is. And in fact, today, even in Israel, they have Sabbath elevators, which will take you like to different floors, and then they will only go so far. And it's rather taxing. And in fact, Jesus, in one of the gospels, just a little later after what we're going to read today, he says this famous thing as he's rebuking the Pharisees. He says, you guys strain at a gnat to gag on a camel. And so the problem is Jesus didn't do the things the way that the religious leaders of the day really wanted him to do. Like if he would have like just did a couple things their way and been endorsed by the Pharisees, then things probably would have played out much, much differently. But because he sort of went to the heart of what God said and taught the Old Testament with some authority and didn't just say, well, some rabbi said this, he was very much at odds with the religious leaders. And so they arranged to have him killed. And so, he's saying, look, I'm fulfilling prophecy here. And so that he quotes this thing from, he fulfills this thing from Zechariah 9:9. And there were two thoughts in the rabbinical tradition. They would say the Lord would come from the book of Daniel. They would say he would come on a war horse to a worthy Israel as a conquering king to throw off the yoke of Rome. But if it was an unworthy Israel, he would come on a donkey, this prince of peace, right? And so he comes lowly and sitting on a donkey, as it says in Zechariah 9:9. And so, again, that was something the religious leaders didn't like. They thought that was one more way he tried to sort of get under their skin. And so he comes in on a donkey, and it says so in verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and their colt, and they laid their clothes on them and sent him on them. So in Jewish times, we're entering in, we're entering in what is known as Passover. Huge, huge feast, huge time for the Jewish community. Like, it's very much like Augusta right now. Like, we don't do a whole lot on this side of town. Like, we don't come over here for a whole lot. So, like, last year's was our first Masters experience, and everyone's like, "Oh, it's so terrible." But we really didn't notice. Like, we live on the South End, and Washington Road wasn't closed last year when we came to church. I remember that. So I'm not sure what's going on. But doesn't it feel like a hassle? Like, I mean, the Masters is cool, right? Is anybody like a golf fan here? One, two people. Okay, so I'm not a golf fan at all. I think it's the worst sport I've ever invented. Like, you know, it's just, I just don't get it. But some people do, and that's great. Like, but man, it's a hassle, isn't it? Like, it's all the extra people. Like, you can't get to where you want to go. Like, no one knows where they're going in your own city. And it's crazy. And that was very much the atmosphere, like in Jerusalem, right? Like, it's Black Friday. It's the Masters. It's whatever crazy hyped up thing that you can imagine that it is. So the disciples are probably trying to find this, they're like, village opposite you, go to this place, find a colt and a donkey. Like, I'm not really sure what's going on here, but Jesus said go, so they go. And so what starts to happen is he starts riding in on this donkey, and it says a great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. And so one person sort of joins in, and another person sees that guy, and they're like, "Hey, that's insert famous golfer name, because I Phil Mickelson." Like, "Oh, well, yeah, he's a guy, right?" Yeah. Half of you guys probably know. I'm looking at Ian because he's the golf guy. He's like, "Yeah, that's a guy." And everyone else like, "Well, I don't know." Like, you know, so and they're like, "Oh, hey, there's Jesus. Like, we heard about him. He heals people, and he gave this leper, he got back up, and he healed the blind guy." And so they're like, "Oh, let's go hang out." And so as more of a crowd gathers, more of a crowd gathers. And if you've ever seen that, like, has anybody ever seen like a celebrity mob before? Like, one time, I remember I used to live in Indianapolis, and I remember we were downtown at the Circle one time, and Peyton Manning was there, like, not to do anything, just he was out with his wife, and it was like three people, and then someone was like running by, and they're like, Peyton Manning's over here, like, and then it was just like, it just turned into like, I mean, it was crazy, like within seconds. And so that's sort of what we have going on here. Somebody's like, Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, 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 and they all start running, they're like, he heals people, like, he doesn't like the Pharisees, like, and so they all start running. And in verse 8, a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches. I already read this. From the trees and spread them on the ground. Then multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so this is like a call and answer chant, right? Like the people in front are like, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the people in back are like, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the people in front are like, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're like, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Or Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. And so it's like just, I mean, it's like crazy hype, right? I had half a mind to like play that out. I was going to have like the first three rows do it and then the back, but I said, nah, I won't do that. And this is the Sunday school part of it all, right? Like this is what you see. Your kids will bring back a coloring page and it'll have like people with palm branches on it. And maybe you'll get a cool palm branch, or maybe they'll make it out of like glue and cotton they paint green, and you have to carry that home with. Does anybody else deal with that? Like when your kids come back from Sunday, you're like, I don't know what to do with this macaroni sculpture of. Anyway. But we like this part of it, right? Because this feels right. Like so much of Jesus's ministry, he's been sort of despised, and he's like out on his own, and he's sleeping, you know, like this vagabond out in the desert all the time. And like here he finally gets his due, right? Like he comes in and the people love it. But you also sort of get this sense, like after a minute, of just like this thing that they didn't really care about who Jesus was so much as what he could do for them, right? And I think we fall into that trap a lot. Like we forget to worship for Jesus for who he is. And we just think about, man, what can he do for me? Or like, oh man, I've done this plenty of times in my life, but something will go wrong. You know, something will become uncomfortable. Someone will get sick, and I'll be like, oh, I need to come before the Lord and bring this need before the Lord. But I mean, I really haven't been worshiping him for who he is or seeking him for who he is just because that's the right thing to do. So does anybody else ever feel that like sort of guilt thing when they, yeah. And I think this is a very good reminder that, you know, Jesus is worthy of our praise all of the time. And this is a cool part. And in another of the Gospels, one of the Pharisees, they're like, hey man, this is basically blasphemy what these people are saying. They're saying you're the Messiah, and he's like, you need to tell your disciples to chill out, bro. And I mean, that's not what they say. That's the King Joe like annotated version of it, right? Like, but I mean, that's basically what they say. They're just like, man, this is heresy. And Jesus says, look, if they're silent, the very stones would cry out in praise. And so Jesus was gonna be praised no matter what. And as a worship leader, and someone that travels and goes, I hear this phrase a lot. But I hear, especially talking to other worship people, like, oh, it's our job to bring them into the throne room of heaven. And, like, it's not that I don't want people to take leading worship seriously, but I also feel like, man, God doesn't need me to do that. Like, God's not dependent on me to do that, you know. He didn't wait, like 36 years ago, he wasn't like, yes, Joe was born, finally, I can get the praise due to my name, right? Like, he wasn't just like, he doesn't need me. And in fact, he doesn't need you to praise him, but he invites us into that for our benefit. And this isn't a new idea. Psalms and some other Old Testament passages talk about creation crying out and praising the Lord, hills and oceans and rivers and valleys and cattle and even creeping things and birds cry out. And all these statements from the crowd, they come from a passage in Psalms where they're saying Hosanna and all that. It's Psalm 118, 19 through 29. If you want to write that down, you can look at that later. And they're in this, their praise is scriptural. And that's important. Like here at Calvary Chapel, we have a motto. We would say, come as you are. Right? Like we don't want you to feel like you have to like dress a certain way or clean yourself up or get this right in your life before you come and you're taught and you pursue this relationship with Jesus. We don't want, that's not how Jesus worked. Jesus says, I'll meet you where you are, not you. That the other way is religion, right? Where you do all these things to sort of become better and then you can approach the Lord. But we would say, come as you are. But it's also important to know that we have to come to him in a way that pleases him, in a way that he's prescribed. And so he says to come to him with words in Hosea 14, verse 2. He says to come with words of praise. In Psalm 102, he says to come to him with song and with new songs. He says in Psalm 134, verse 2, to come to him with hands lifted high. The point of worship is to do what pleases the Lord, not what pleases us. And so, you know, I enjoy lifting my hands in worship. Like, I enjoy that. But there was a time in my life I was very uncomfortable doing that. I came from a Baptist background, and you definitely didn't raise your hands in worship there. You didn't tap more than one foot at the same time because that's considered dancing, and dancing leads to babies. That's what they literally told us when I was 15. And but that's tongue in cheek. That's a joke, right? But sometimes being uncomfortable in worship is okay. That's okay. And I find that more often than not, when I pursue something that I know pleases the Lord, but maybe doesn't please me, when it's all said and done with, like, I'm very, very pleased, I guess, for lack of a better word. So let's think about this scene for a second, right? You've got this itinerant preacher, this guy that sort of travels throughout the nation of Jerusalem, like kind of like a hobo, for lack of a better term, right? Like they're just like here and then they're there and they're just walking on the road. And I imagine they're not super clean all the time. Because it was ancient Israel and they didn't have like running water and showers and things like that. Not in the way we have it today. And they were on the road just like all the time, like sleeping in the grass, sleeping on the wherever they could sleep. And but this guy Jesus has got this notoriety because he does cool things like walks on water and turns water into wine and, you know, heals people and raises people from the dead. And so he's popular. And so he starts coming in and this crowd forms up. And it's kind of cool, right? Like this scene's just kind of, it's kind of cool. And it's kind of glorious. Charles Spurgeon, who's one of my favorite preachers of all time, said this: "It is a mark of Christ's presence when the church becomes enthusiastic. We sometimes hear complaints about revivals being too exciting. Perhaps the censure is deserved, but I would like to see a little of the fault. This age does not generally sin in the direction of being too excited concerning divine things. We have erred so long on the other side that perhaps a little excess in the direction of fervor might not be the worst of all calamities. At any rate, I would not fear to try it." So he's saying, what would be the worst thing that could happen if you got too excited about Jesus, right? But in another way, it's a little like, imagine this through the eyes of unbelievers. Anybody ever have like an awkward believer, unbeliever experience? Like you're walking out to your car with your Bible and someone's like, "That's not a Bible, is it?" No? My wife's like, "I don't know what you're doing today." But think about this. These people are making this huge hype over this king coming into Israel. And then you're like, what? A donkey? Palm branches? Peasant clothing on the ground? Okay. And some of you might not know this, but there's actually another procession that happened this day on Palm Sunday. When Pilate comes into town, he has a procession, and this is in historical record. And, you know, he's got 3,000 troops with him. He's riding in on a chariot, and he's got people, the trumpeters and all that stuff. And I just think it's a strange way for a king to make an announcement that he's coming in. And so they do all this, they set this scene, and the crowd starts to cry out, "Hosanna, the son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And for those of you that don't know, Hosanna is a term that means save now. It means save now, like right now. And so they were just like, yes, this is it. We're gonna throw off the yoke of Rome, right? And it's supercharged because they're like, oh, these Romans don't even know. This is Passover. We're celebrating when God took all the firstborn out of Egypt. He's gonna do something cool with Rome. Like 80 years ago, we had the Maccabean Revolution, right? Like it's time, man. It's time. And Jesus comes in. He's fulfilling prophecies. He's like, he can raise the dead. Do you understand what that means? We cannot be defeated. He can raise the dead. They can shoot me through the neck, but he'll just raise me up in like 5 minutes, right? One of the things the Lord has really impressed upon me this year is, like, I am more desperate for the Lord being a Christian now than I was when I first got saved. Like, because I just know, like, in my own faculty, like, just how wicked I am, like, in every aspect of my heart. Like, if I'm not, like, constantly checking that, man, I'm just prone to sin. Like, I'm just, that's what I would do, and it's saved for the Holy Spirit and for grace. And I just hope that speaks to somebody today. I really felt like I was supposed to say that. Like, I am more desperate, and I feel like every Christian, like, if you've been a Christian for 30 years, like, you should be more desperate for the Lord now than you were when you first started. So he comes into the city, and it says this in verse 10, "And when he came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And all of Jesus's ministry, he was very clear that he didn't want to be this public person, this figurehead of like a revolution. Like, he would heal people and be like, 'Don't tell anybody that I did this,' right? He was like very on the down low. He wanted to minister to people. He didn't really want to start this political revolution that they thought he was going to lead, that the Messiah was going to lead. And I find it amazing that even though he knows he's getting ready to be betrayed and crucified and tortured, that he's not really afraid. Like, he's not really doing anything to be like, "Oh, we need to like go into the city like the back way," or he's just like, "Oh, we're just going to come in the gate." And it says the whole city was moved. And I think it's interesting that Jesus often moves whole cities. And in fact, when the Magi came to look for Jesus at his birth, it said the whole city was moved. It said that same thing. And they say, "Who is this?" And that's an important question we have to ask ourselves. Like, who is Jesus? Like, we're getting ready to go through Passion Week and Easter and Passover. Is anybody doing a Seder by chance? No? Passover meal? No? Okay. Just curious. But we should ask that question. Who is he? Just a king? Is he just like a guy that we put on our American Christianity? Like, "Oh, in God we trust," right? Yeah, cool. Or is he this Prince of Peace, this Savior that's going to make amends for our life? And in another gospel, it's here that Jesus stops and he says this, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And he weeps over the city. He said, "If you had known what hour this was and how near peace was to you, but you would not repent." And he begins to just weep and sort of wail over the city, because he knows that they're just after this sort of political manifesto, this uprising. Because that was always Israel's heart, right? Was to have a man rule over them. We just read about that in our series in 1 Kings, right? Israel was like, "We want to be like the other nations and have someone rule over us." And God was like, "Well, I think it's probably better if I just rule over you." And they're like, "Ah, you don't know everything. Give us a guy." And so they got King Saul, and then they got King David, and then Solomon, and so on and so forth. And so the impression is given that Jesus is alone when he's weeping over Jerusalem. And I think that's important too, because the Lord wants us to be glad. Not necessarily happy, like, you know, that's like Joel Osteen level stuff, right? Like, but glad, right? Like, not free from trouble or tribulation or trial, but he wants us to have this sense of gladness and celebration. And Spurgeon said this about it. He says, "Our Lord loves his people to be glad. His tears he kept to himself as he wept over Jerusalem, but the gladness he scattered all around, so that even the boys and girls in the streets of Jerusalem made the temple courts to ring with their merry feet and their gladsome songs." And maybe you're stuck in something this morning. Maybe there's just something in your life that's going on. And I would just encourage you to worship and to praise. Like, nothing really sets the enemy back like worshiping in the face of great trial. And in fact, if you look at Paul's ministry, the Apostle Paul, when he and Silas are in the Philippian jail, you know, they're tied up in these stocks, and these stocks are feet stocks, so they would they would spread their legs as far as they could go. And there's a lot of crazy stuff. Like, they were in the very bottom of the prison, right? So everything would run down on them from all the other prisoners and all the rain. And it is gnarly, like, not a good place. What are they doing? Worshiping the Lord, singing a hymn. And, you know, I get a hangnail and I'm just like, oh, why? You know, and, but that's not really true. I'm tougher than that. But no, seriously. So if you're in it this morning, I mean, I would encourage you to press in and just worship the Lord. And so everyone's like, so who is this again? Like, who is this guy? And so they answer and they say, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And again, they miss it, right? What do they call him? They call him the prophet. Not the Messiah. They call him he's a prophet. And even though Jesus operated in sort of like a prophet, the Old Testament prophet, he was so much more. And so many times I wonder when we just say, well, Jesus is just Jesus. Like, how often do we miss who he truly is and what he truly is to us? And so he goes on to go and cleanse the temple again. And then you read in Matthew, he really says I think these are some of his most prolific parables and teachings that he teaches right before he's taken up before their Passover meal. And I want to just jump back to what he says in Luke. And I may even turn over there and just read it real quick and then close. You'll find this account in Luke 19. And starting 41, he says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you especially in your day, that things would make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you on every side and level you, and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And so as Jesus is weeping over this thing, I think it's important to know that he doesn't delight in judgment. Like, it's the Bible tells us that he wishes that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. And this is like a harsh thing, right? Like, he's just saying, look, you missed it. And there's some prophetic things that are fulfilled here from the book of Daniel, but you can search those out. It's in Daniel chapter 9. I don't want to take too much time in that, but as a guy that goes to churches all over in the body of Christ, on more than a local level, like, this is like my biggest fear, right? Like, that I'm standing in front of a room full of people and I'm teaching the Bible, and there's people in here that are just like, In other places in the Bible, it says it like this, like he's going to divide wheats and tares. He's going to divide sheep and goats. And so if I'm looking out, at best, there's like a 50-50 shot. And that's not like, I love you guys. Like, you guys are my family, and that's not what I would want when I get to heaven. Be like, did you hear about so-and-so? I'm like, no. And they're like, tear. Man, that'd just break my heart. So what are some practical things that maybe we can look at just from this passage, right? This Palm Sunday, this Sunday that we've turned into this tradition, right before Easter. And I'm a very much like a plain reading of the scripture. What does this say? This is what we should do type of person. And I would say, and that's the title of my message, is be ready, right? Like, be ready. And so the first takeaway is this. I would say, be ready to be obedient. If you look back on the interchange before they get in the city, it seems a lot of is made of how Jesus got the donkey and the colt, right? Like, some commentators have even thought that there was like a secret code that transpired. Like, it was like, Mission Impossible level stuff, right? Like, the disciples are scaling down a tree and they're like, you got the donkey? And he's like, I have the colt. And they're like, probably not that sophisticated, but the disciples are obedient. Like, this seems like a small thing, right? They're already to Jerusalem. They're about 2 miles out. And he's like, hey, I need to get this donkey. And they're like, what? We never got a donkey before. And he's like, Jesus is like, yeah, but I need it. And he's like, go to these people and say. And so the disciples probably could have just been like, we don't really need a donkey, or any old donkey will do, or that'll do, donkey, that'll do, right? You know, terrible, sorry. Or just got a horse or ox or whatever it is, right? They could have just got anything, but they were obedient in what Jesus told them, this small thing. The people that had the donkey, they were obedient, right? They're like, what are you doing with my donkey? And they're like, the Lord needs it. And they're like, okay. So I'm going to stand outside, and if anybody has a nice SUV, I'm going to be like, Lord needs that. And you're just going to be like, no, I'm just kidding. We're not that type of church. So, but I think that I struggle with the little things most often in being obedient. Like, I struggle with the little things. You know, God's like, don't kill somebody. I'm like, cool. And he's like, don't get mad at that person in traffic. And I'm just like, did not happen on the way here, by the way, when this guy cut me off, not once, but twice. Didn't happen on the way to church this morning at all. But I think if I were one of the disciples, we might have read a different Palm Sunday story. The next one is be ready to be worshipful. And I already talked about that a little bit, but so it's interesting, right? All these people that are crying out, Hosanna, save now. In a week, as we'll see next week, they're going to be like, crucify him, crucify him. But they were laying down their possessions. They were crying out to the Lord in public. They were celebrating. And when's the last time church felt like a celebration? Somebody said Christmas. That's like 5 months ago. I mean, when's the last time you left church and you were like, man, my life is kind of a mess right now, but that was like amazing. Like, that's what I needed. Like, and I don't care. I'm going to just praise him with everything I got. Like, when is the last time you worship both out of the overflow of your heart and like the deepest part of yourself at the same time? Because that's what we tend to do, right? We're very much comfort oriented. Like, well, I need to go to a church where I can have a coffee and a blankie while I'm in service. They have the big couches, right? The lighting's amazing. And, you know, we're very much, we seek comfort. And I do too. I'm not, but, and so when we worship and when we give, it's very much like, the extra that I have. Not so much the deep parts of us. And the final one, again, I touched on this before, but be ready to be repentant. And this is key for a believer. So often we treat our walk with Jesus just like a lazy river, right? Like we get in, we plop on our little Jesus inner tube and the current just kind of takes us. And every once in a while we look up and make sure we don't run into the wall or we don't get hit by the waterfall that's like 20 degrees colder than the rest of the water for some reason. And we just sort of go. I mean, when is the last time? Well, maybe that's not the right way to say this, but we let all sorts of things carry us here and there. Jobs, family, weather. Like sometimes it's like you can't even make your own decisions. Like everything else makes all the decisions for you, right? Like, I can't live in Indiana anymore. Like, do you know how cold it is right there right now? It's actually not cold right now, but it's very cold there in January, and I'm much happier in Georgia in January than I am there. But we let all these other things affect our decisions, and of course the Lord puts those in our path. And but I sometimes wonder what our lives would look like if all of our decisions were made with maybe prayer and fasting, and they were not maybe based so much on what's best for your kids or your wife or your husband. But maybe what's best for the kingdom and the saints. Like, look again at the scene in this triumphal entry. They're so moved by Jesus, they threw their clothes down for him to proceed upon. They were all on board with a message, but in a week they're going to betray him, right? They like the message, they miss the Messiah. They got the king, but they missed the savior. And man, may that not be said of us. And so it's my prayer, and if Dave wants to come out, pop out of nowhere from wherever he is currently. Well, I tried. But it's my prayer that going into this Passion Week and Resurrection Sunday that we would see Jesus for who he is, not just what he can do, and that would stir our hearts again, that maybe we would see our Jerusalem, Augusta and Grovetown and the base and maybe wherever you live. And we would see it through his eyes, and even that he would be raised to life in our hearts again. Like it wouldn't just be something that we did. This would be something we were a part of. I'm just going to pray. Lord, thank you for your word that it... that's holy, Lord, and is sovereign, and we can trust it, Lord, that you have our best in mind. And so, Lord, just help us to submit and humble ourselves to a king, a prince of peace that came in on a donkey, Lord, that was so gentle. He didn't offer any terms of war or anything. He just said, I want you. And he came to us in such an amazing way, Lord. Maybe we would just respond with yes, and I want you too, Jesus. And just love you. And I thank you for my family here this morning and just the opportunity to share what God laid on my heart in this passage. And Lord, may we just be ready to be obedient and repentant and ready to be worshipful, Lord, because you are worthy of all our praise. Oh, you're amazing, Lord. I just love you, and I give you all the honor, Lord, in your name. Amen.